And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. Please be seated. Today, when children get together to play on a playground or just in a group of children, you might find them playing cowboys and Indians, or they might be playing cops and robbers. But back in the first century, in first century Palestine, children played weddings and funerals. And this is because weddings and funerals were two of the most public events of life. They both included the entire community, and they were highly emotional events, representing the two ends of the emotional spectrum. Weddings are joyful, celebratory. Funerals are mournful. And children back then were not really any different than children are today. When you get a group together to play cowboys and Indians or cops and robbers or weddings and funerals, it's likely that there's going to be one or two kids that just don't want to play. They're going to sit out and not participate. Well, the children back then had a little sing-song rhyme that they used to use to taunt the children who would sit out, who refused to play weddings and funerals. Jesus quotes this rhyme in verse 32. The children would say, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. And this children's rhyme is crafty in the sense that it calls attention to the fact that the non-participants cannot be pleased. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. So you don't want to play weddings. Okay, you're not in a joyful mood. Okay, you don't feel like celebrating. Okay, then let's play funerals. We mourn for you, and you did not weep. You don't want to do that either. And the point of this children's rhyme is no matter what we do, you don't want to participate. If we play the flute, you won't dance. If we sing a dirge, you won't weep. And Jesus takes this children's rhyme and then applies it to the Pharisees and the lawyers of his day. He says they're like those kids who can never be pleased. No matter what you do, you cannot please them. They're always coming up with an excuse for why they cannot play weddings, for why they cannot play funerals. But when Jesus applies this to the Pharisees and lawyers, he isn't talking about playing weddings and funerals. He's talking about entering into the kingdom of God. Jesus points out that both he and John the Baptist called the Pharisees to repent of their sins and to receive the forgiveness of God's by God's grace, but they refused. They refused to listen. They refused to heed. They refused to participate. John was like the funeral. He was an austere man who lived in the wilderness and dressed in coarse camel's hair. And when the Pharisees encountered John, they said, he neither eats bread nor drinks wine. He must have a demon in him. And Jesus, on the other hand, he was like the wedding. In certain ways, Jesus was more mild than John. John's approach, or Jesus' approach, was to befriend sinners so that he can share the good news of the gospel with them. So Jesus was frequently seen eating and drinking with people the Pharisees looked down upon and despised because they were known sinners, publicly sinful, notorious sinners from the lower rungs of society. So the Pharisees rejected Jesus by saying he's a glutton and a winebibber who makes friends with tax collectors and sinners. But the point that Jesus is making is that some people are so quick to criticize that they'll never actually be able to see and understand the truth. No matter how the gospel is presented to them, they'll always find a reason for refusing it, for rejecting it. In one breath, they'll say that Jesus is too strict for them. In the next breath, they'll say Jesus is too permissive. They say the Bible is too hard to understand. But when you offer to explain it to them, they say it's just a bunch of foolish nonsense anyways. They criticize this Christian for being too intellectual, and then they turn around and criticize that Christian for being too simple. They object to this church, it's too judgmental, but then this church over here is too soft on sin. They say that this congregation is not friendly enough, and then that congregation over there is just a little too friendly. They say that this preacher is too serious, and that preacher over there, well, he's too emotional. They find fault with everything. Nothing is ever good enough, except, of course, themselves. They are good enough, but nobody or nothing else is good enough. Now realize, the Pharisees in Jesus' day were looking for the Messiah. They fully believed that the Messiah was coming. And so it's not as if they were disinterested in knowing who the Messiah is, but their critical attitude prevented them from seeing the Messiah, who was standing right in front of them, talking to them, explaining to them that he is the Messiah. So, dear friends, the question I challenge you with this morning is, are you able to see the Messiah? Are you able to see Jesus when he's presented before you as the Messiah? Do you recognize him as your Lord? Do you see him as your Savior? Do you call him your friend? Because he is a friend of sinners. But that would require you to acknowledge that you are a sinner. So is Jesus your friend? You cannot see Jesus as your Lord and Savior and friend if your vision is clouded by arrogance and pride, by self-righteousness and a spirit of criticism. Criticism even of Jesus as well as those of his followers who bear the good news of the gospel. But when you humble yourself in recognition of your sin, confessing that by God's grace you may not have fallen into the level of sin that you've witnessed in other people's lives, yet nevertheless, you are a sinner, prone to sin, prone to wander. But by God's grace, by his mercy, he has offered you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by confessing those sins in the name of Jesus and forsaking those sins in the power of the Holy Spirit, then the Lord's mercy is made manifest in your life through the forgiveness of your sins. You will be reconciled to the Father by the blood and righteousness of Jesus applied to your heart and soul through the operations of the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel. Do you believe it? Have you participated in this activity? Or are you like those children sitting on the sideline saying, looking critically upon the others and saying, there's a problem with everything they do and say and tell me? We must be humble enough to admit that we are sinners. We must be humble enough to call upon the Lord for his mercy, because Jesus is a friend to sinners. He is a friend to sinners. There is no better news than to hear that he is a friend to sinners. Unless, of course, you don't perceive yourself to be a sinner. You look upon Jesus and you say, he's a glutton and a wine bibber. He likes to hang out with those despicable people. But when we find ourselves amongst those despicable people, we find that Jesus is sitting next to us, offering us his righteousness as a covering for our sin. And so, brothers and sisters, the way we are able to enter into this relationship is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives to us faith in order that we might then respond to him with an appropriate response. And amongst the appropriate response is that of repentance of our sins. To say, I have not lived up to the holy standard that you have required of me. I have fallen short of your glory. And so I cast myself upon your mercy, trusting in the promises that if I confess my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. And many, many of us here this morning have done this in the past, and we continue to do it on a regular basis because we continue to sin. And so we continue to come back to the Lord and confess our sins, trusting in his original promise of forgiveness that has never been taken away from us, but is affirmed to us over and over and over again. But there may be some of us sitting here this morning who have never done that, who have never confessed in humility that you need Jesus as your Savior in order to atone for your sins. And if you have not done that, then today is the day of salvation. Do not delay what can be done today until tomorrow, for we do not know what tomorrow holds. We're going to confess our sins here in just a moment. We're going to have a time of silence. And during this time of silence, you are encouraged to offer up to the Lord whatever confession is appropriate in your particular life. You know what you have done, and more importantly, you know what you have not done. And the Holy Spirit is faithful to convict us of our sins and to show us what those things are. And so we have the great privilege of praying to the Lord in the privacy of a silent prayer, knowing that he hears and knowing that he responds. And for that, those of you here this morning who would be doing this for the first time, know with certainty that he does hear, and know with certainty that he does respond. And his response to those who come to him through Jesus Christ is a response of mercy. It's a response of love, of compassion, and of reconciliation, saying no longer does this sin create a rift between the holy God and you. But that is eliminated. It's moved out of the way. And Christ, who is a mediator, creates that bond of loving fellowship between God and the redeemed. So let's pray and let's confess our sins to the Lord.